Take your Bibles once again and turn way in the back to 3 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter. I'm just going to read verses 9 to 11. 9 to 11. 3 John, way in the back. We're not going to get too far into John's description of the behavior of this man, because I feel that there is an introductory or a preparatory lesson that has to be taught first. The bulk of my message here this morning is going to be on the local church, how Paul describes the local church as a body, so that you and I can appreciate the body that he's given to us, with Jesus Christ the head. And the fact that there are responsibilities and privileges to that body in your membership. And the fact that your membership in any local New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church is vital for your spiritual race and your spiritual maturity and growth. All right? Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church. So this is a church letter. Even though it's addressed to Gaius, it is still a letter that touches the local church at that time. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Notice, Diotrephes' behavior was not exhibited at the dinner table with his wife and his kids. He didn't exhibit this behavior when he went to make a deposit or a withdrawal from the local bank. This behavior that he exhibited wasn't manifested, apparently, when he went on the job. This was a behavior that he exhibited in the church. So that's why I feel before we touch Diotrephes, we had to touch the church. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, the church, receiveth us, John and my co-workers, not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. Notice, there was no forgiveness with John until Diotrephes was confronted with his sin. All right? Prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith, neither doth he receive himself receive the brethren. What was my call to worship? Paul wrote to the Roman church, receive ye one another as Christ Jesus has received you. I picked that verse on purpose. This clown wasn't receiving the brethren. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. Those who would receive the brethren, those passing through, he would forbid. And casteth them out of what? The church. So in verses 9 to verses 10, this individual that we would have never have known ever existed, but God the Holy Spirit saw fit to inscribe his name and his behavior in holy writ. This was a church issue. This was not a Bible club issue. This was not a social tea club issue. This was a local church issue. And before we touch on Diotrephes, you need to be reminded of what this body is and why it's important. And that our behavior in the church as well as outside of the church is very, very important. Beloved, and I think verse 11 is like the capstone. This is Paul. This is John's application to Diotrephes. Follow not that which is evil. And I think the word that in verse 11 has direct reference to Diotrephes and his behavior. But that which is good. And I think that would be reflective back to John and his fellows. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil has not seen God. Well, as I mentioned before, dear brothers and sisters and friends, this is a congregational church issue. Well, so far in our journey, through 3 John, we have considered two men already. We have considered St. John, the human penman, writing to one named Gaius prior to Jerusalem's demise in AD 70. Then to Gaius himself, the original recipient of this inspired letter. Gaius was a true representative of Christ. I believe that Gaius was a true earthly vicar, with a small v, and a true living epistle ambassador of Christ unto others. May I ask each one of us, how well did we represent our master this past week? If we take a look at Gaius, as I mentioned in the last couple of installments of 3 John, Gaius was not a super saint. Gaius was not someone that sat in the front pew with his notebook out taking scribal notes of the message. Gaius wasn't the person who cleaned up the church every day, spick and span, ready for the next meeting. He was an average believer, hopefully like you and I. Gaius was a representative of first century Christianity on display. He was a charitable man. He was a very hospitable man. He loved the truth. He walked in the truth, did he not? He ministered aid and comfort to both saint and stranger. We kind of discussed that at the end of the last sermon. Last time, you know, there's people out there that are shaming us and trying to scam money out of us. Well, you got to use a little bit of discretion there. If somebody is hungry and you don't want them to waste your money, well, either buy them a meal, bring it to them, or if they can walk or stand, crawl, piggyback, whatever, take them to a nearby restaurant and feed them. Give them something to drink in Jesus' name. Give them a tract. But I believe Gaius is a representation of basic Christianity. Not abnormal. He wasn't a monster. He wasn't a freak. That's normal Christianity. So if that's true, I think it is. How well did I do and how well did you do this past week? When you went to the bank, when you went on the job, when you went into the Walmart, the Piggly Wiggly, or Hy-Vee, or mom and pop place, or if you did some business with a local banker, or maybe you went to go see some agency in town to meet one of your needs by way of business or service. How did you represent Jesus this past week? Now, I'm not asking whether you had a smiley button saying, smile, Jesus loves you, or I'm an ambassador for Jesus. But just in your normal business, just in your normal getting up and going, did you leave a track for the waitress or the waiter? What about the lady or the young man at the cashier stand? Did you leave them a track? Or was the track stuffed someplace in your home, or it's stuck in the glove compartment, just taking a nice sabbatical rest? If you need more tracks, come see me. I got 200 of them. But how well did you represent Christ this past week? Well, beloved, the true church of the risen Christ needs more men and women who will reflect the holy character of Gaius. And that element in the modern contemporary church is missing. Yes, it's very important that you and I have all of our doctrinal eggs lined up and everything squared away. We have an understanding of who Christ is and what Christ has done on the cross. I agree with that. A proper understanding of the placement of this Bible within our lives and within our church. I agree to that. Supporting missions, which you do nobly. I agree with that. But what about the practical application of just being a Christian in a dark world? Just living out light and sprinkling salt wherever God would have us to go. I think Gaius was a representative of that old-fashioned faith. While this same church needs less and less of the next man that we are going to consider, the church needs more Gaiuses, whether you're a male or female member, whether you're a male or female believer. And according to Paul, there is no gender distinctions in the church spiritually. There's no social distinctions. There's no economical distinctions. There is no racial or ethnic distinctions. We're all one in Christ. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. But the church needs more Gaiuses and a whole lot less Diotrephes. I hope that you would agree with that. Well, beloved, this particular text here in verses 9 to verses 10, we see that, let me just back up here quickly. Gaius was one that was willing to walk in the truth, he was willing to walk in the light, and he was willing to walk in the fellowship of his Master and Savior. And that's another question I need to ask myself and you. How well are you and I walking in the truth, walking in the light that we receive from this blessed book, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all? And if we say that we have fellowship one with another, yet we walk in darkness, John says in 1 John 1, we lie and do not the truth, for God is light and in him dwells no darkness. And have you and I been walking in fellowship with our Master? And you can do that in numerous ways. Meditating on his word, reading his word, doing your devotions, memorizing scripture, meditating scripture, coming to God's house, coming to the prayer meeting, going to the men's Bible study, going to the ladies' Bible studies. This is all avenues and means by which you can draw closer to your Master. Have you been doing that? Do you desire to do that? Do you find yourself doing it more? Do you find yourself feeling, I didn't do my reading today. Man, I'm not asking you to crucify yourself because you didn't do it, but did you miss that time with Christ? He desires time with you just as much as you would desire fellowship and communion with your spouse, close friend, kids, co-worker, or boss. Well, now, brothers and sisters, I want to spend the bulk of the message turning to 1 Corinthians 12, the church. Because it says that John wrote to the church, and we are told that Diotrephes was kicking people out of the church. So this is a local church matter. So before we study Diotrephes, I want to refresh our memory. As I read on the board, bear with me, here's a body. Just like your body. You have one body. There's only one of you out there. One of you who's who you are. That body composes one system. And that one system of parts, whatever, forms a living organism of one. Each and every one of you is one body, one system, one organism. But that entire system is made up of all different parts. The head, for instance, has eyes, ears, nose, mouth, and a brain. Now, I didn't give you an exhaustive all the muscles and the nerves that are there, but here's some major parts that form just this part, the head. Then you got the chest, and in your chest you got two major things, lungs and your heart. Remove them and your system is gone. Now, in the midsection, you got something called liver, stomach, intestines, kidneys, and spleen. You can't go around too much and function too well if any of these decides to break down or a doctor better remove them. Then below the belt, you got your legs and your feet and all the parts where you get rid of your waste. It's quite evident that you really can't go in life without, you basically need everything. But if you begin to remove some of these, you're going to find that this one body, this one system, and this one organism ain't going to function too well. So you know what I'm saying? Whether it's a congregation of 10, whether it's a congregation of 100, or whether it's a congregation of 10,000, every member is vitally important to make the body, that system, and this living organism to function. I'm pretty confident that if I remove just one of your eyes, you're going to be able to function, but not at 100% capacity. If I remove your nose, just whack it off, you're going to still breathe, but there may be a little bit of difficulty inhaling and exhaling, and you won't be able to talk too well. You're going to sound funny, and people will make fun of you. I know I can't get rid of your brain, even though some people do go in life brain dead. I can't take away your lungs, because there goes your oxygen.
And 15 years ago, they cracked my chest open and they had to fix this because I would be a dead man the next year. So would you be willing to, I can't take away your liver. That's your purification factory, right? Everything gets purified there. You can live with one kidney, but if I take away both of them, you're gone. So as you can see, now if I just chop off one leg, you can kind of hop the church, but you can't function as if the whole system had all the body parts. Are you following me? I don't care how immature or how young in Christ you may think you are. You need to be here when those doors are open. Barring vacation, barring work, barring sickness, and when you're dead, we'll all be around you, and I'll give the final words to your beloved funeral. Then you can no longer come to church. You're going to be in the General Assembly upstairs. But when the doors are open, you need to be here. You need to be here for the prayer meeting. You need to be here for the men's study and the women's study. You need to be here, because without you, as one of the parts to the organism, we can't function properly. You say, preacher, can you prove that? And I'm glad that you asked. Ready? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Ready? Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now I'm going to give you a running commentary here this morning, so just bear with me. I got no notes other than next week's lesson. Let's see if I have some insight. Walking with Christ since the age of 18 and now soon to hit 63. It says here that there are diversities of gifts. You out there in this congregation have different gifts and different abilities. And yet it is one Holy Spirit who is the superintendent and the one who distributes those gifts to you and I as so pleases Him. You may be here this morning and you are a prayer warrior. Others of us are not. But God has given you the gift. He has given you the ability, like the movie The War Room, to go into your closet and with all the postums on the wall, if you haven't seen the movie, you need to go see it. But all these postums on the wall with the names of certain people with certain situations and certain issues, and that old woman would go in there and just pray over these people. Pray, cry. Maybe you can do that more so than I can. Well, then that's your gift. Maybe God has blessed you financially and giving a very healthy contribution to the missions program has no impact on your wallet. Well, then give. Or maybe you're here this morning and you know how it is to wrap your arms around somebody who's been trampled on the inside, and you have the ability to say the right words or to be quiet and still and just hug that person and just empathize and pour yourself into their painful heart. Well, then you do that. Maybe you like being out there in the public and jawjacking and sharing the gospel and just confronting people. Well, then do it. So you get the drift. In a local church, we have individual members, individual parts, just like a body. And each one of these body parts has a specific gift and a specific ability. The brain is not the liver, and the liver is not the nose. But you remove those body parts from our physical bodies and we will not function 100% adequately as we ought. Remove members or have members who take their gifts and put it under a blanket and hide it. We're not going to function too well. Read on. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Notice there are different gifts, different administrations, different operations. You and I have different gifts, different abilities, different talents, different treasures.
As God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son have so deemed to bless you. Beloved, you and I are not wired the same. God doesn't have holy dough up in heaven and he simply takes one standard cookie cutter and makes us all the same. You're not wired like I am. And I am not wired like you. Your gifts may be different than mine. Mine may be different than yours. But once again, the spleen is not the lungs, and the lungs is not the stomach. Take them away, the body doesn't function adequately. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now this is not what is being done by Joel Osteen and his crowd when they hijack these terms. The word of wisdom, and another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Back in the middle of the first century, individuals were blessed by God the Holy Spirit to reveal certain things, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, not to unlock the future with speculative prophetic utterances. For instance, I'll give you a for instance, in the book of Acts, Paul is going now back to Jerusalem at the end of his third journey. And Agabus the prophet comes and takes his sash, we would call his belt. And Agabus ties himself with Paul's sash and looks Paul in the face and says, the man who owns this belt, when he hits Jerusalem, shall be apprehended by his enemies, and they will devise evil plans against you. Oh, that was a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom given to Paul. And Paul's response was, tisk, tisk, tisk. I'm bound to go to Jerusalem, and whatever happens will happen. Here, God gave him a prophecy that when he did go to Jerusalem, he would be apprehended, which did happen, and then eventually he would make his appeal to Caesar. That's how God got Paul to Rome, by a series of events. Just like we saw the unfolding to the book of Esther, how certain unrelated events, when you tie them together, led to Haman's demise, right? And the Jews being granted permission to defend themselves, and sparing the entire Jewish race, and allowing the Savior still to be born in Bethlehem on his appointed day. In his appointed time. Read on. To another faith. Do you know that there may be somebody in this congregation, your faith is rock solid? You have a faith that nothing can penetrate. And yet there are some of us in this church, would you agree, that at the drop of the hat, your faith gets a little shaky? God, are you there? Lord Jesus, do you really love me? Lord Jesus, will you please come to my defense? Lord, are you there? Lord, are you hearing me? And then there are those who have a faith that's impregnable. Well, if you have that type of a faith, guess what? That's been given to you by God and God alone for whatever reason. Because maybe someday that faith is going to be taxed at a very critical moment or crisis in your life, and God's going to prepare you to face that crisis because he has given you such a solid faith, more so than maybe me. Read on. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. You want an example of that? Acts 5. Remember the couple that went off? Everybody's selling their property and they're donating all of their proceeds to the church. Remember that? And Ananias and then Sapphira go off and they sell their piece of land, and yet they held back part of it. It was still theirs. Whether it was in land or whether it was in gold or silver, it was still theirs. Peter told them it was still yours. But when they came to Peter individually, they told Peter, everything that we sold the land for, here it is. And Peter said, why have you conspired to lie to God? You've not lied to men, but you have lied to God the Holy Spirit. And the husband and the wife both dropped dead.
Peter had that gift of a discerning spirit. He could see right into their hearts that they were pulling his chain, and God killed both of them on the spot. That's an example. Ready?
To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now notice in verses what? 4 to 10, he lists these different gifts and abilities that were operating very strongly in the middle of the first century. What was wrong with the Corinthian church was they elevated certain gifts to a higher place of prominence in the church, causing divisions. They would go around saying, your gift on a scale of 1 to 10, minus 2. My gift, plus 20. That's what they were doing. And they were causing disharmony in the church. They were like little mini Diotrephes going around, pecking each other, condemning each other, and criticizing each other versus receiving one another as Christ Jesus had received them. Versus taking their gifts and viewing it as multiple gifts that allowed one system to work like a fine-tuned clock, they took their gifts and made their gifts into weapons. And that necessitated 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these two letters. Now notice the next verse. But all these, I want you to underline all these. And that is everything that is mentioned in verses 4 to 10. All the gifts, all the talents, the things that were operating that Paul delineates. All these things worketh that one in the selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally, underline, as he wills, the sovereignty of God's Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the distribution of gifts, talents, treasures, and abilities. He is the one who anoints you and empowers you and gives you certain gifts to make the body function. Just think if we all had just one gift and it was the same. Could you function? We're going to see that here pretty soon, so hang tight. What if we were just one big eyeball? Could you hear? Would you be able to walk? Would you be able to feed yourself? What if we were one big kidney? That's a monster. That would be a hideous creature to behold. But notice, when God made the first man, he made this man one body, one system, one organism, and he gave that one body different parts. And all these parts, just like, okay, look at a car engine. You got one beautiful car. And yet the engine, the exhaust system, everything, the electronics, the air conditioning part, the heating part. And I'm an ignorant when it comes to cars. I put the gas and then it moves. All right? That's my knowledge. But I ain't that stupid. When I open up the hood of a car, my word, all the parts. Can it run without a radiator? Can it run without belts? Can it run without hoses? Can it run without a carburetor? Can it run without an exhaust system? No. The church is the same way. You're important. I hope that you see this church as something very important and vital in your life. I hope that you see that the local New Testament church ought to be a priority to your life, not something in the back seat. The local New Testament church is a body of believers that Jesus Christ died for, shed his blood, and he is our head, and we are his body. And we all are a body part to that one unit. Now read on. For as the body is one, now Paul uses his illustration, he's going to go into biology 101, anatomy 101, and hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Look at the illustration he gives you in verses 12. So here this morning, brothers and sisters, I'm not giving you Bob's theology. I'm giving you Pauline theology. The church is likened to a body. And that body has different parts. And yet it's only one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice, we come from different backgrounds. Most of us in this room come from a Gentile background. But I've been in some churches where you've had people who were Jewish by birth and by religion come to see that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and they were part and parcel of our congregation. We got men and women in our congregation, right? Now, none of us here this morning are literally slaves with chains on us, but in a different time frame that Paul was speaking, you had masters, right? And slave owners in the church. And slaves. That was part of Roman culture in the Roman world. Not everybody in this congregation makes the same annual income. Right? I'm pretty confident that there are differences at the end of the year when you and I file taxes. Total gross income. We're not on the same level of income, I would agree. And yet we're all in one body. Read on. For the body is not one member, but many. So, am I giving you anything here this morning that's not found in your Bible? Read on. If the foot shall say, now watch, if your foot shall say, well, I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What if your foot just now, one of your feet, say your right foot decided right now, since I'm not a hand, I don't think Mike needs me. I don't think Cindy needs me. I don't think Robin needs her right foot. So I'm just going to disengage myself because I wanted to be a hand. Would you be able to function right now if your right foot decided? I'm not going to be part of you no more because I wanted to be a hand. Read on. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Let's say your left ear right now is really upset. Oh, your left ear right now is upset because he wanted to be a right eye. So your left ear is going to decide to fall off. And because you don't need this. Because I wanted to be something else. You know what Paul is teaching? You had some in the church saying, man, he has the gift of prophecy. I wanted that gift. All that you gave me is prayer. I want to go around forecasting the future. And all you gave me were bended knees. That's what was going on in the Corinthian congregation. What was Diotrephes? I'll get a little bit ahead of myself. I'm not too sure he was the elder of the church. For me, the context seems to imply that he was a member of the church who wasn't happy that he was in charge. You ever wonder the pastor that this man sat under, Diotrephes? You ever wonder where the pastor was? Because apparently that pastor of that church gave license to Diotrephes' actions. The pastor and apparently the membership as a whole didn't put the brakes on him. Would you agree? I don't see him as being an elder of the church. I see him as being a member of the church that is really disgruntled that he doesn't have a position of authority or a teaching authority over the congregation. And he's going to make life a living hell for the pastor, John, and the membership. He's going to make life a living hell because he's not the top dog. But he's acting like he's a top dog. Read on. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If you were just one big eye, would you be able to hear? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Look at that verse 17. Paul is asking certain questions to the Corinthian church to make them think. And now, beloved, I want you to think like a Pauline theologian. Your membership here is important. When you join a local church, I don't know what people, hopefully I do a good job in communicating that when you join, for instance, this church, there's responsibilities and privileges. Part of that responsibility is borrowing other things that you're here as much as you can so that you would profit. Being in the midst of the fellowship of the saints, being part of a church family, not divorcing yourself from the church for little minor issues. But if you can be here every Sunday and every Wednesday for the prayer meeting, barring all of the extraneous things, even with the upcoming winter, if the roads are bad, the snow's flying, the ice is flying, we're going to cancel services because I don't want no one to get killed. But barring all of that, if we can be in place, let's be in place. Let's bring our Bibles, let's bring our minds, let's bring our hearts, let's bring that one mind and one mouth and be in God's house on God's day with God's people, with God's word, to hear Him speak and minister to our souls. The Church of Jesus Christ ought not to be something at the tail end of our priorities. Christ is to be preeminent. And if He's to be preeminent and He's the head, where do you think the body should be? Item number 20 on my list to do? No, it should be number 1. Christ is to be first. And everything that's attached to Him comes first. And hopefully your membership in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching ministry is that valuable to you, that you will be able to put your time and energy into her, support her, love her, pray for her, defend her. Read on. But now, verse 18, but now had God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased Him. Underline that. Look at that verse 18. What does it say? When it comes to the local church and to the members, you have been placed into this body. If you choose to come here and be part of this willingly, freely, not under compulsion, not because we put a gun to your neck, but if this is where you want to throw your flag and say, this is going to be my home church and this is going to be a place where I want to spread the gospel and be part of, at that moment God decides, okay, I'm going to place you in that body as I see fit. And then those gifts and those talents, those treasures and those abilities that I've empowered you with are to be used in that local body for the furtherance of my name, for the furtherance of my son's gospel, and for the furtherance of my son's kingdom. Look at that verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Look at that verse 20. Since Paul seems to be repeating himself. You think I repeat myself? How many times has Paul reminded them in this little short exposition that there's many members, but it's one body? Many members, one body. One body, many members. He has to drill that into them because this particular congregation was grossly divided, poorly divided, because they were fighting and squabbling over their gifts and their positions in the church. What did John say one thing about Diotrephes? He was not what? Content. He wasn't a happy camper. He thought maybe God owed him more. Maybe he thought the church owed him more. He was not a happy camper. And so he made life hell for the church body, for visiting people. John himself, of all people, my word, are you that dumb to buck John the apostle? And he would cast them out. He wouldn't receive them when they came by. Read on. We're almost done. Hang tight. And the eye cannot say, verse 21, unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can you imagine what would happen one day, my dear brothers and sisters and visitors, if you woke up one day and every part of your body was arguing with the other part? Who's more important? What if you had that conversation up in your head right now, where every member of your body, some of those members I have on the board, just decided to have a squabble over which body part is to be preeminent? Nay, much more, those members of the body, now watch this, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, we kick out. Is that how your version reads? The ones who were the feeblest, what does Paul say about them? They are what?
Necessary.
You know, now they've come to realize that the appendix, that little part of our body that, you know, if you don't catch in time, can kill you if it has poison and it bursts. Do you know that there are functions to the appendix now that they discovered that it is a needful part of the body? That it's not a little waste, it's not some little evolutionary tail that didn't snap off up there in the tree. So guess what? Look up here. You may be the most recent member. You may be just a baby in Christ. Look up here. You may be just a baby in Christ. You may think that your Christian existence is one failure after another, one pothole, one speed bump, one wrong turn. But according to divine inspiration from heaven to earth, you are very needful in any church body. Talk about getting your self-esteem and your self-identity versus going off and trying to find some guru to find the real inner you. Might not come to realize what Christ has already given to you. You say, Pastor, but I'm weak. Yeah, guess what? We need you. Pastor, I don't pray that often. Okay, but we need you. Why? Paul says so. Who's Paul? He was divinely inspired, buddy. That's what it says. So when you're not here, for any other legitimate reason, you just decide, I ain't going. I ain't coming. You have a real negative impact on me as your pastor and the membership as a whole. Again, which one of your members tomorrow morning when you get out of bed, which one of these members can stay under the covers? Which one are you willing to give up? Which one? Anyone bold enough to tell me which one of these members you're willing to say, you just stay in bed and I'll put the cover. Lungs, I don't need you today. You just sit there and you rest. I mean, you've been inhaling and exhaling for so many centuries. Here, you just hang tight. I'm going to go to work now. Can you afford to leave your lungs home? What about your 2 feet? Oh, who needs feet? Chop off hands? How about plucking off one eye and then we'll break an eardrum? How's that sound? Now you go out there and function. Those of you that work on computers, let's just get rid of all of your fingers. Can't you tap with a pen? Which one of your body parts can you, tomorrow morning, leave in bed and then you can go off and function? Not one. So why should you, as a professing believer and a member of this church or any other church, think that your presence isn't needed? Read on. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, get this, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Paul seems to be giving us a philosophy that's totally against the world. In the world, you got to be a champion to get on a baseball card. If you want your mug to be on a box of Wheaties, you got to go out there and earn a gold medal. Not in God's house. Notice, the one who's young in the Lord, the one who's feeble in the Lord, the one who seems to be shuffling in their race, we need you. And upon you, you are honorable. How's that grab you? Diotrephes thought he was what? Remember the song? Mr. Big Stuff. Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? He thought he was Big Stuff. And here the Bible tells us it's the weaker brother, it's the weaker sister that we need, and upon them, honorableness. Not the foot, not a Diotrephes, but honor. You see the need to touch on the church before we touch on this clown? Read on. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together. Notice the words he uses. God has taken each and every one of you, and he's tempered you. He's building a building, and he's taking you as lively stones, and the Holy Spirit is the mortar to those lively stones, and he tempers the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. How's that one? Paul is not talking about the champions. He's not talking about the person who's memorized 1,000 Bible verses. He ain't giving any credit to the man who's led 5,000 to Jesus. Who is the one that Paul is showering the attention upon in light of this church and its context to peg one gift against another? He's taken the weak, the lame, and the unhonorable one, and he's placing glory on those individuals. Because you're needed. And you're just that important. Are you with me this morning on what it means to be a member of a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? As I close, that there should be, look at verse 25. Now think of Diotrephes now. After all that I've said, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Diotrephes didn't care for anyone but himself. Alright? Let's get that right up front. Secondly, based on his actions and what John talks and describes of him in 9 to 11. He didn't show too much love, did he? He had no care, he had no compassion. And he had no love. All that he had was a dirty shoe. Every time he kicked someone out, he got a little more dirty on his toe. And whether one member suffers, now watch. Isn't this true? When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When you're going through a trial, you're going through a health issue, you've lost a job, you have a sick child. Tragedy has hit your home. And you're part of a church family and you open up and you share that with others. We enter into that suffering. Oh, we ought to. Oh, well, God bless you, sister. Catch on the path. I'll pray for you. You take care. No. Why not just hold hands with them? Sit and be quiet. Embrace them. Hug them. Pray with them. Hug and rock with them. Is that too much to do, or are you just so fine and so sophisticated you don't know what it is to hug someone who's in pain and just rock like a mom does a baby? Have we become so cold and so callous that we can't do that as a church family or for anyone who's hurting? And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice. You get a pay raise? Well, versus getting jealous because I didn't get mine? Well, praise God for your boss. He's a real compassionate guy. Praise God for your raise. What, the doctor told you that the tumor's gone? Oh, praise God. Let's pick up a hymn book and just sing praises to Jesus. You got that promotion? Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says promotion cometh from the Lord, buddy. You get my drift? When someone comes in here with a blessing versus saying, next. With a real genuine sincerity, say, well, praise God, sister. Praise God. Or when someone comes in with a burden, brother, what can I do for you?
You want to pray about it?
That's Church Membership 101. And if we're not willing to condescend and to put a little bit of this into application, then we cease to become a church and all we are is a Bible study club that meets twice a week. Take the name church off of our name. But that's first century churchianity, real churchianity. Ready? Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You have one body. I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. One body, but many members in particular. Now let it function. How far will that body get? I just got done erasing a few parts. That thing's going to die. One way to kill a church is to view your membership as something that you could take or leave. One way to destroy this work is to view your membership in this church as number 100 on your list of to-do things, when it ought to be way up there with him, because he is to have the preeminence. And brothers and sisters, my wife and I, over 37 years ago when we got married, we already settled that issue as a couple before we had kids. What about you? Have you settled that in your mind? Single person? Married person? But all of your trials and tribulations, the local New Testament church ought to be something that you value as part of your Christian experience on earth. Let's pray.